and has come to seek the face of God in prayer. Let's pray. Our great and most glorious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we bow before the mystery and the glory of your being. We acknowledge that you are God and God alone, that there is no one like you in heaven above or in earth beneath. We thank you that you are from everlasting to everlasting, infinite, eternal, unchanging. We thank you that it is because, Lord, that you do not change, that we are not consumed. We thank you that you are the same in your love and grace and kindness towards us. We thank you that you are the God of the covenant, the God who has condescended in mercy and saving love to receive us to yourself, to bind us to yourself with those bonds that cannot be broken. And we thank you that through that work of your Son and the ministry of your Spirit, we thank you that we have been brought into this saving, loving relationship that nothing can sever. We thank you that we have better hopes above. We thank you that, Lord, the future is bright for the people of God, bright as the promises of God. And we thank you that we can gather here on this Lord's Day morning to lift up our hearts in praise and in adoration, that we can sing your praise, that we can indeed give thanks to you with gladness of heart. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who has raised us from spiritual death into eternal, abundant life. And we thank you that he fills the soul with joy divine. And Lord, we long that indeed we may be to the praise of the glory of your grace this morning, that we may indeed lift you up, that we might indeed magnify the Lord together. And we pray that you would fill this place with your presence, that, Lord, you would be honoured, Lord God, and exalted in the worship of your people. And we pray that, Lord, we might join with the angels above and the church of the firstborn in heaven. Lord, that we might indeed come, Lord God, with praises to the Lamb upon that throne, the one who has loved us and given himself for us, the one who lives and reigns above, and the one who sees, Lord, the fruit of all his work. Lord, we pray that we may indeed exalt your Son together this morning, that his name may be preeminent. Lord, that we may lose sight of personalities and individuals, that we may see no one except Jesus only, and that we may rejoice, O Lord, in our whole salvation in him. Cleanse us from our every sin, we pray. Wash us afresh this morning. Lord, we confess that, Lord, we come, Lord God, with so often coldness of heart and wanderings of mind. So often, Lord, we're distracted by the things of this world that is passing away. And, Lord God, so little do we conceive of the greatness of our salvation and of our identity in Christ. Lord, come to us afresh this morning. Lord, open our eyes, open our understanding, we pray, to realize how rich we are. To realize, Lord God, that this world is not our home, that we are just marching through, passing upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And we pray and long for that day when we shall enter into that eternal Sabbath and when we shall be forever with the Lord. Grant, O God, that we might know indeed a season of refreshing from your presence. And we pray that you would unite our hearts to fear your name and to sing your praise this morning. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn to the reading of God's word, and our reading is found in the first letter of John and the second chapter, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and we're commencing our reading at the first verse. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk, just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Well, let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you freely in this way. We thank you that we who were once alienated and separated from you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And we thank you that we have confidence and boldness through him, Lord, to approach, Lord, your holy hill, to stand in that holy place. We thank you that we're accepted in the Beloved. And we thank you that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We thank you that you have taken us up as your children and adopted us into your family. And we thank you that we can indeed call upon you and call you our Father. And how we thank you for this wonderful relationship that nothing can sever. We thank you that, Lord, you have become our God and our Father for ever and ever. And we thank you, Lord God, that you look upon us with that Father's love. And we thank you that you treat us as the apple of your eye. We thank you that you know what we have need of even before we ask. And we thank you that there is nothing, Lord God, too great that we can bring to you in our prayers this morning. We thank you that you're a God who, Lord, is more ready to give than we are to receive, and able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Lord, we do commend, Lord God, one another to you. We commend to you, Lord God, those away at this time, and we think of those too who have returned from holiday in recent days. We thank you for them. We thank you for the time of refreshment that they've had. And we do pray for those still away, that you would be with them in all their journeying. Be with them, Lord, wherever they may gather today. We pray that they may be able to find that Christian fellowship, and that they may be able to feed upon your word, and that there may indeed be a preaching of your word in every place. Lord, we do thank you for the public means of grace and the freedom that we have to gather together as your people. We thank you for these local assemblies, of those called out of this world and brought into the fellowship of your Son. And we thank you that we are the habitation of God through the Spirit. We pray this morning, O God, in this place, we may know, Lord God, that outpouring of your Spirit upon us, we might know, Lord God, that we are your temple. Lord, that you would come to that temple again and fill this place, Lord God, with your presence and power, such, Lord, that may be the manifestation of your glory, that we may not be able to stand to minister. Lord, we thank you for what you have done in days gone by, and we thank you, Lord God, for the glory of the Old Covenant Church, and yet we thank you that it's nothing compared to the glory of the New Testament Church. Lord, the purchase of our Saviour's blood. We thank you for the one, O Lord, who dwells among his people. The one who said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. And we do pray that we might know the ministry of our glorious Redeemer. The one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The one who reigns over us. Lord, the one who has brought us under that powerful reign of grace and delivered us from the reign of sin. And Lord, we pray that we might know the blessings, Lord God, of the one who reigns, Lord God, over us. We thank you that it is a kingdom that consists not in food and drink, but righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so we pray that we may rejoice this morning with joy inexpressible and full of glory, and that we may offer up, Lord, those acceptable sacrifices of worship and thanksgiving to the one who has done all for us. We pray, Lord God, that you would revive your church in the midst of the years, and Lord, we confess, Lord God, our weakness, our powerlessness, Lord God, to change, Lord God, the course of history, to change, Lord God, the direction of society, to change, Lord God, the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And Lord, we look to you, Lord God, that you would indeed come to your church with power. Lord God, revive your work again, we pray. Grant, O God, that we might know days of your right hand, days of your power, Lord, here in this nation. Thank you for what you have done in, Lord, days gone by. We thank you, Lord God, that at the time of the 18th century there was that mighty putting forth of your power and reviving your church and, Lord God, changing the course of society. Lord God, we thank you for the abolition of the slave trade that we will be celebrating this year. We thank you, Lord God, for the reforms in prisons. We thank you for the end of that gin craze and we thank you, Lord God, for the blessings of the gospel and the blessings that it brought to humanity. And we do thank you, Lord God, for, Lord, even the blessings, many of them that we enjoy today because of the evidence of your power, Lord God, in previous generations. And yet, Lord God, we realize that as a nation we have, Lord, despised our heritage and we are living, Lord God, in an increasingly godless age and men and women have forsaken you and they've dug out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And Lord, we pray that, Lord, in wrath you would remember mercy. We pray, Lord God, that in spite, Lord God, of our desert, that you would come, Lord God, in great mercy and in grace to your people. Revive us again, we pray. May we be the people you would have us to be. May we be your true disciples in these days. May we be raised up, Lord God, as a mighty army. Lord God, deliver us from coldness apart. Deliver us from cowardliness. Deliver us, Lord God, from our feebleness. Deliver us, Lord, from our worldliness and carnality. Grant that we may be a separate people, a powerful instrument in the hand of God. Grant that we may know that endowment from on high. Lord, that the gospel might go forth with power in these days. And that we may see, Lord God, society affected and being changed by the word of your truth. Lord, we pray that you would bless the church as witnesses in the open air this coming Saturday. And we do pray, Lord God, in this little way we may be able to stir up, Lord God, the people of Belvedere to consider God and the matters of the soul and eternity, heaven and hell. We pray, O God, that, Lord, people may be delivered, Lord God, from their futile thinking, Lord, in existence, and for a few moments they may be face to face with the issues of the soul and the issues of eternity. And we pray, Lord, you would open blind eyes, you would indeed unstop deaf ears, and, Lord, you would quicken lifeless souls. And we pray that you would come, Lord God, with regenerating power to the people of Belvedere. Oh, Lord, our God, you use the gospel and use the, Lord, the witness of your people. And may, Lord God, it have a powerful impact, Lord, this coming Saturday. We pray, Father, oh Lord, for the witness amongst the youth and the various meetings, the mums and toddlers group. We pray, Lord God, that many lives may be touched and influenced by the gospel and by Christian people functioning as light and a salt. We pray, Lord God, that we may indeed, Lord, be able to build bridges with those in this local area and build up, Lord, that friendship and relationship of trust and that they may come to realise, Lord God, what makes us tick. They may come to realise, Lord God, that we are different and, Lord, that they would want to know the reason for the hope within us. And we pray that your people may be willing and ready, Lord God, to be bold in their testimony and to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ as the one, Lord God, who has given them life and who has brought them out of darkness into that marvellous light. We pray, Lord God, that you would bless the preaching of the gospel in every place today, and we pray that you would attend it with power and the Holy Spirit and with much assurance. We pray that there may be, Lord, sinners converted to God through the preaching of the everlasting gospel. We pray that Christ may be present to bless and to save, Lord God, and to advance his kingdom in this world. We pray that we may see his glory in a blaze. And we pray, Lord God, that many, Lord God, may be humbled, Lord God, brought to a realization of their sin, their depravity, their guilt, the desperate plight of their souls. And yet they may realize, Lord God, that the gospel is the power of God to the salvation of all who believe. So, Lord, do appear for us, we pray. and do great things for the glory of your name, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we're considering together the fourth chapter, Ephesians chapter 4, and we're looking at the statement in verses 17 to 19. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, last Sunday morning, we discovered that verse 17 of Ephesians 4 marks the beginning of a brand new section in the letter. Having dealt in the earlier part of the chapter with the theme of church unity, the apostle now draws our attention to the theme of church purity, the purity of the people of God. And he begins by saying, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds. You see, Paul, having reminded his readers that they are now Christians, because they have received a new life in Christ, because they have been transformed by his sovereign grace, because they have literally been translated out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God's dear Son, that they are no longer to live like the pagan Gentiles all around them. Their lives must now be in keeping with this high and holy calling they have received. It's a call to holiness. Christianity is a call to separation with the crucified. In the second place, we noted that Paul, having made that introductory statement, then proceeds in verses 17 to 19 to describe in the most vivid detail the life and walk of the pagan Gentile nations. And we discovered that this statement is one of the most horrific descriptions of the condition of the unconverted to be found anywhere in the Bible. It's vivid, it's graphic, and it is terrible. You see, what Paul is giving to us here is perhaps the most profound analysis of the life of the non-Christian ever recorded in Scripture. Now, we spent last Sunday morning basically looking at the first part in verse 17, where Paul gives us this general statement concerning the condition of men. And he describes the entire Gentile outlook in one word: futility. He says they are walking in the futility of their minds. And that word futile that he uses is a word that basically means that which is aimless, that which has no ultimate goal. And isn't this a perfect picture of the great masses outside of Jesus Christ this morning? You see, life without God is utterly, totally futile. It's a life that is empty, it's aimless, it's purposeless, it's useless. The futility of their minds. But Paul, having made that general statement, then immediately proceeds in verse 18 to give a more thorough analysis of it. Here he tells us the reason why they live such a life. Here he shows us exactly what lies behind it. He takes us to the root, the heart of the situation, of the condition and the plight of men. He explains why the great masses in our world this morning are living such an empty, futile existence. He says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness or hardness of their heart. Now, Paul uses four different phrases in that statement, and each one is part of the overall description, and each one is crucially important. And they fall naturally into two pairs. The first pair consists of darkened understandings and alienation from the life of God. And the second pair consists of ignorance and blindness, or more correctly, as the Greek has it, hardness, callousness of heart. Now, it's the first pair that I want to consider with you here this morning. And Paul links the futility of the non-Christian lifestyle to spiritual darkness and to spiritual deadness. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. That's their plight. That's their condition. And in the first place, Paul tells us that the condition of men is firstly due to spiritual darkness. They're in darkness. And this darkness is centered, notice, in the intellect. That's what Paul means here by the understanding. He's referring to the mind. He's referring to the intellect of the non-Christian in this world. And he tells us that this terrible darkness has fallen upon and is now covering the minds of all who are not truly Christian. And this, of course, is a description that we find everywhere in the Bible. You see, Paul here is not making just an isolated statement. Paul here is not simply just giving us his own personal opinion and impression of things back in the first century. He's not just making his own personal judgments. No, no, he's testifying in the Lord's. He's writing under the authority invested in him as an apostle of the Lord. And according to the teaching of the Bible, man in sin is in a state of spiritual blindness. His understanding is darkened. He's ignorant of God and spiritual things. He just cannot see. In Deuteronomy 28 verse 29, God says, "The Lord shall strike them with madness and blindness and confusion of heart, and you will grope at noonday as the blind gropes in darkness." You see, such is the awful condition of everyone outside of the saving power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Morally, spiritually, intellectually, they're just like blind people groping about in the darkness. They cannot see. Isn't this a perfect description of the condition of men in our society today? Just look at the state and condition of our nation. Just look at the terrible things that have been happening on the media this past week. Just think of the things that are now occupying the leaders of our nation. And they're trying to deal with these massive problems such as teenage gun crime. These gangs going around and children of 13 and 14 just blowing one another away and taking human life as if it was nothing. How have we got to such a situation? Why are these things happening in our society? Well, you see, our leaders haven't got a clue. They're just blind people fumbling about in the darkness, looking for some reason, looking for some answer to it, looking for some antidote, but it eludes them. What do? When these things happen? Well, they get together a committee, don't they? And they get this expert and that expert from different sections of society. And they get together around the table and they research these things and they discuss and debate these things and they try to look at all the issues. And then after about 2 years, they finally bring out a report about 2,000 pages long that is just as foggy as their minds. And at the end of the day, they just haven't got a clue. They're just like blind men groping around in the darkness. Even leaders like David Cameron, although they touch upon some vital issues, such as the breakdown of family life in our society and the need to uphold the sanctity of marriage, yet they haven't got a clue how to actually produce strong families and loving marriages. You see, the problem is that they're looking at the symptoms. They don't realise the root cause of the problem in our society today. They think the problem is purely a moral problem or a social problem or an economic problem. They don't realise that the real root cause of the problem is a spiritual one. Paul tells us in Romans 1 that unrighteousness always stems from ungodliness. You see, these things are happening because as a nation we have forsaken God. It is due to our increasingly godlessness and our godless culture. It's because we have lost our spiritual moorings as a nation and we have moved away from belief in the existence of God. And these things will become more and more prevalent, and the more godless and the more separated from God we become. You see, they don't understand this. They don't see this. They don't realise it. Their understanding is darkened. They're just fumbling around in the darkness. In Proverbs 4:19, Solomon says, "The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." Psalm 82 verse 5, David declares, "They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk in darkness." And this picture of darkness and blindness is one that is used by all the biblical writers to describe and to sum up the condition of humanity in a state of sin. Do you remember the words of our Lord himself in John 3:19? Jesus said, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil." Jesus said, "I am the light of the world, and he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." But the problem, says our Lord, is that men and women will not come to me, because they prefer the darkness to the light. But perhaps the most profound statement of all is the one made by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." This, says Paul, is the root cause. This is the reason why men and women do not believe today. It is because Satan, the god of this age, has blinded their minds. Their understanding is darkened. There is this mist. There is this veil in the way. They are ignorant of God and spiritual things. They cannot see. And this is the reason why the world's greatest intellects cannot fathom the simplest truths of the Bible. The so-called brains of Britain this morning are nothing more than spiritual ignoramuses. "The natural man," says Paul, "does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned." And this spiritual ignorance and blindness and dullness is, of course, the terrible consequence of human sin. The Bible tells us that sin entered into this world through our first parents, Adam and Eve. And that original sin of Adam has affected and infected us all. That is the reason, the only reason, why the great masses are outside the church this morning. This is the reason why the world is always Christless and the world is always godless. This is the answer to the moral problems in our world today. This is the reason why people do not believe. You see, the modern man today will tell us that the reason for his unbelief is due to his profound intellect. He says any thinking person would reject Christianity and the Bible. But my friends, the Bible tells us the real reason is the exact opposite. It is because of man's spiritual blindness. His understanding is darkened. He cannot see. Could it be that there is someone here in this service this morning? You have heard the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ week after week. Maybe you've started reading the Bible for yourself and you've read it through, but you're absolutely baffled by it. You cannot understand it. You cannot grasp its message. It is, my friend, because your understanding is darkened. Your eyes are blinded. There is this mist. There is this veil in the way. You are not a Christian. Having their understanding darkened. But then secondly, Paul tells us that the human condition is not only due to spiritual blindness, but it's also due to spiritual deadness. Spiritual deadness. He says they are alienated from the life of God. It means that they are estranged and they are cut off from God. They are separated from Him who is the fountain of life. And again, friends, this is true not only of those in our society whom we would particularly designate as the wicked and the depraved, but it is true of every man and woman, every boy and girl born into this world. Because every person outside of the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ is separated and alienated from the life of God. Do you remember how Paul has already mentioned this in the preceding chapters, particularly chapter 2, in verses 11 and 12, describing his readers' former condition, he says, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." But you say to me, but why is this? Why is mankind in such a desperate plight and condition? Why are men and women born without God and without hope in the world? You say, what is it that separates us, alienates us from God? And the answer the Bible gives is sin. It is because of personal sin. You see, sin always separates us. It isolates us. It cuts us off from God's presence and from God's blessing. Sin alienates us from God. This is something that we see right at the very beginning of the history of the human race. In fact, we can go back even further than that, because the Bible tells us that sin did not just originate in the Garden of Eden with our first parents Adam and Eve. In fact, sin was in existence before the creation of man. The Bible tells us that sin originated in heaven. It began up there in the presence of God. In 1 John 3 verse 9, John says, "He who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning." You see, Satan, the devil, was the original sinner. Sin began. It originated with him. The Bible reminds us that sometime way back in eternity past, there was this great rebellion that took place in the angelic realm, in which legions of angels fell away from God. And this revolt against God was led by Satan, who was himself an angelic being. Now, little is said in Scripture about the specific sin that caused the angels to fall and rebel. But it seems to have been the sin of pride, the desire to be like God in power and in authority. And this is the idea that is brought out in the Epistle of Jude. In Jude verse 6 we read, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abodes, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." You see, the devil and his hosts were not satisfied with their lot. They despised their rank and position. They wanted to be above God in power and in authority. They left the bounds of their appointed habitation. And in their sin and in their pride and rebellion, God cast them out of heaven. In Luke 10:18, Jesus said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." You see, it's sin that separates. It isolates. It cuts us off from God's blessing Sin alienates us from God. And this is precisely what has taken place in the human race. Satan, not content in causing the cosmic rebellion, then came down to this earth to involve humankind in a similar rebellion. You remember how there was a serpent in the garden, in paradise. And behind that serpent was Satan, the devil himself, this fallen angel. You remember how he duped Eve and deceived her into taking that forbidden fruit. He said, your eyes will be open, you will become as gods, knowing good and evil. Because of the pride of the human heart and the human mind, she took of that fruit. She gave some to Adam, and he ate it. And through that act of disobedience, sin and the curse of sin entered into the human heart and into the human race. And the result and the outcome was that God drove out the man. God drove them out of paradise and barred the way to the tree of life with cherubim and with a flaming sword. And consequently, everyone born into this society of the seed of Adam is born in this state of estrangement, cut off from the life of God. You see, this is the answer to our society's plight and condition this morning. This is the only reason the Bible gives us the answer. It gives us the root cause of the problem. It's spiritual darkness and it's spiritual death. Just as physical death is the separation of the body from the soul, so spiritual death is the separation and alienation of the soul of man from the life of God. Sin separates us from him who is the fountain of life. And my friend in the service this morning, if you're not a Christian, if you've not been born again by the Spirit of God, if you've not received that new life in Christ, then spiritually you are dead. You are dead. Oh, you may be fit and healthy physically. You may be a picture of health this morning. You may eat yogurt and nuts every day. You may go down to the gym twice every day. You may go on walks and runs and marathons and do all these things. But my friends, spiritually you're dead. You can have all your physical faculties. You can walk this morning and talk and to see and smell and hear and taste and touch. But spiritually, you are cut off from God. You're alienated from him. You know nothing of his presence, nothing of his blessing, nothing of his life. You are estranged from him. You are the living dead. The soul that sins, says God, it shall surely die. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Such is the plight, such is the condition of man in a state of sin. And friends, it's crucially important that we should grasp this and we should understand this, because it has an important bearing upon the whole issue of evangelism today. You see, it's often the case with men and women who have recently come to know the Lord, like these Ephesians in the first century, that they are absolutely infused with the gospel. And they have an irrepressible, overwhelming desire to tell everyone about their experience of conversion. They want everyone to know what they now know. They want everyone to find the Saviour that they have found. And so they rush frantically about, giving out tracts, knocking on doors, witnessing to everyone they meet. They have the idea that everyone will want to know, and that the whole world will soon be converted to Christ. But they soon discover, to their big disappointment, that in fact the great masses do not want to know. And that in spite of all their enthusiasm, in spite of all their reasoning and pleading and persuading, that it's largely fallen upon deaf ears. People do not want to know. You see, man is blinded. His understanding is darkened. He's dead. He cannot see. Dr. Jim Packer pinpoints the problem well when he says, regarded as a human enterprise, evangelism is a hopeless task. It cannot in principle produce the desired effect. We can preach and preach clearly and fluently and attractively, We can talk to individuals in the most pointed and challenging way. We can organise special services and give out tracts and put up posters and flood the country with publicity. And there is not the slightest prospect that any of this outlay of effort will bring a single soul home to God. Man is blinded. His understanding is darkened. He cannot see. And friends, there are two very important lessons that we need to learn in respect of this. And the first is this, that all evangelistic endeavour performed by the arm of the flesh will fail. All human effort will produce nothing. It's doomed to failure. And I believe much of the effort and energy that is being expended in evangelism in our evangelical churches will on that last day simply be burned up as wood, hay and stubble. There is so much feverish activity, so much perspiration, very little inspiration, so much of man, very little of God. Jesus said, without me, apart from me, you can do nothing. And the great principle of Scripture is not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. All evangelistic activity performed by the arm of the flesh will fail. But thank God there is a second lesson that we need to learn. And that is that all evangelistic endeavour, if it is to be fruitful, if it is to be effective and successful, it must be saturated in prayer. Saturated in prayer. You see, prayer is the acknowledgement of our utter dependence upon God. Prayer is the acknowledgement that we cannot produce anything in and of ourselves. We cannot open the eyes of the spiritually blind. We cannot, by our reasoning and preaching and persuasion, break the power of Satan over a person's life. And there is not the slightest possibility that even a single person will turn to God as a result of anything that we can do or say. In and of ourselves, we can produce nothing. And prayer is the acknowledgement of that fact. Prayer is the confession of our weakness and our impotence. It's the acknowledgement of our utter helplessness and total dependence upon God. It's the invoking of the mighty power of God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Effective evangelism is wholly dependent upon the power and the ability of a sovereign God. And that fact, friends, ought to drive us constantly to our knees. James tells us that it is the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. And the promise of our Saviour was, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. You see, it's very easy, isn't it, for us this morning to stand here and to sit there in the pew and to point the critical finger at society today. It's very easy to be judgmental, isn't it? When we see the things that are happening all around us and we can just sit here smugly and we can say, what a terrible world it is, what a terrible country, what are things coming to? When we hear the news, when we listen to the headlines, do we not inwardly sometimes talk to ourselves, thinking, what a terrible state of affairs. What terrible people are living today. You see, we can sit back like smug, self-satisfied, self-righteous Pharisees, pointing the finger at others, praying and thanking God that we are not as other men. But you see, what Paul is saying here is precisely that we were like them. We were exactly like them. We were exactly the same. Oh, outwardly, we may have been a little bit more refined and a little bit more respectable in society. We may not have gone around with a gun shooting people on the street. We may not have gone around having massive affairs and committing adultery left, right and centre. But inwardly, our condition was just as desperate. We were spiritually blind. Our understanding, too, was darkened. We couldn't see. We were just like blind men groping around in the darkness, living an empty, futile existence, spiritually lifeless, alienated from the life of God. Oh, my friends, shouldn't this fact move us this morning with compassion to get up on our knees and to plead with God for their never dying souls? Nothing but the power of omnipotent grace will suffice to meet the needs. Oh, let's pray that God will come to them and by a miracle of his grace and power will bring them from blindness into sight and from spiritual death into life. Oh, Spirit of the living God, in all the plenitude of grace, descend on our apostate race. Oh, breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive thy church with life and power. Oh, breath of life, come cleanse, renew us, and fit thy church to meet this hour. May God challenge us and stir us this morning to a more prayerful and diligent evangelism for his glory. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, how we thank you and praise you for the greatness of the gospel, for the wonder, Lord God, of your supernatural grace and power, Lord, that has changed, Lord God, such wretches as we, Lord, who were blind and, Lord, who were dead and who were cut off from you by our sin. And yet we thank you, Lord God, that, Lord, that quickening ray came and, Lord, into the dungeon and the sepulchre of our need. We thank you, Lord God, that our chains fell off, our heart was free, we rose, went forth and followed thee. And we praise you, Lord God, that you have saved us. Lord God, that we might be a light to our nation. Lord, that we would not keep this good news to ourselves. Lord, when we realize that we're living in a society that is absolutely blind and, Lord, absolutely unaware, Lord God, of the root cause of the problem and has no antidote to the situation. And yet we thank you, Lord, that we have it in the gospel. We thank you, Lord God, that the Bible alone, Lord, is the answer. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who is the light of the world and the light of life. And we pray, O God, that as that light shone, Lord, out of primeval darkness, Lord God, so it may shine into the hearts of men and women, bringing that light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Lord, may indeed you stir us, Lord God, to realize, Lord, that the weapons of our warfare, Lord, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we pray that we may give ourselves to prayer and to the preaching of the word, realizing, Lord God, that these are the only means and methods, Lord, that you can use, Lord God, to open the eyes and to quicken lifeless souls. And we pray, Lord God, that you would revitalize our prayer meetings. Oh, Lord our God, we pray that we may need the company of your people be here at the place of prayer to plead with God for the souls of those around us, for the triumph of the gospel and the glory of our Saviour Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Unto him who has loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory, majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Amen.